He is risen. Friends, I hope that you are excited today. I know I am. I'm not sure I'm going to get through worship without bawling my eyes out. But this morning, to begin, Redeemed by Grace. I always want to call them the Grace Tones. But they are going to start us off with a special song. Guys, God bless you as you share with us.
Praise God. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know, we can get all excited at ball games and all kinds of different things, like our pastor has been talking about. Why can't we get excited about Jesus? For He is risen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. This is a song that we want you to sing along with us. It's called I Will Sing of My Redeemer. It's an old hymn book song. And I remember when I was in Vietnam singing all kinds of different songs. And one of these would just touch my heart. And I love this song. I Will Sing of My Redeemer. So will you sing with us? I'll have the words up on the board.
Song that is very special to me. This has always been one of my favorite songs, and for Easter, I just wanted to to sing it for you. It's really more of a Good Friday song, but we added an extra verse to kind of make it more of a Easter song. So if you know it, it's a little bit different tune. So if you catch it and you know it and you'd like to sing along, please do.
White as snow.
Thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Easter. Yeah. You know, it's interesting that for most of the world, Easter Sunday, I guess it's one of the few remaining days that still holds a very significant portion of the world, of the culture, kind of thinking about what it actually means, right? I mean, there's so much confusion. I mean, for most of us, we know. I mean, you're here at church, and you kind of have a good idea of what it means to be here for Easter. But maybe some of you are confused. Maybe you're like this guy.
Hey, thanks for helping me get this ready. I could love Easter.
Who doesn't love Easter, am I right?
Yeah, that's true. But if you think about it, leading up to that first Easter, Jesus had it pretty rough.
Wow, never really thought of that. I wonder whatever happened to that guy.
Well, you know, he died on the cross.
You sure about that?
Yeah.
No, that's a different guy. I'm thinking of the Jesus that, what's his last name?
No. It's the same guy.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow. Yep. I just never connected the two together before. Jesus on a cross. I wonder whatever happened to that guy.
He came back to life. 3 days later.
What?
Yeah.
Wait, we're still talking about tomb Jesus.
Yeah.
That's the same guy?
Yeah, he died on the cross for our sins.
No, that's a different Jesus.
No, same one. Died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, came back to life, and now he sits at the right hand of God.
Wait, cross Jesus is the same as right hand of God Jesus?
Yeah.
Not separate Jesuses?
There's no separate Jesuses.
I just never put them all together before.
No, it's still one guy.
Wait, you understand what this means, don't you? One guy did all of that? I mean, that changes history. That changes everything. That is big.
He deserves more than just jelly beans for his birthday.
Wait, so the Easter Bunny is the...
No.
Okay. So hopefully none of you are that guy. But today, I want to talk about that Jesus. Now, I got to admit that I guess I should warn you. I might get a little crazy today. So if that happens, just love me anyway. Okay, please? Thank you. Jesus came to this earth to die and rise again. But what does that mean for us? In this life that we live, many times we face death, right? It's said that human beings are the only creature, if you will, that is born knowing that one day it's going to die. We have this understanding in our souls that one day we're going to come to the end of life. You know, my dogs, they don't have that. My dogs think they're just invincible, that this is all there is, and you know, they get as much love and attention and doggy treats as they can, right? And they'll bark and yap every time I walk in the door, or my one dog just sits there and looks at me like, oh, you're home. But animals don't have that, but we do. We understand what death is. We face the deaths of those that we love, those we care about, those that mean so much to us. We wonder why they go through so much pain and suffering sometimes. We wonder why God would allow this kind of pain and hurt to happen to what we deem as good people. But in today's scripture reading, we're going to look at Jesus' conversation with a person who loved him and whom he loved. The Bible tells us that. There's no guessing Jesus loved this woman that he's going to talk to here in our scripture reading. He loved her, he loved her sister, he loved her brother. And we're going to look at what Jesus had to say to this woman and how what he was trying to help her understand will change everything. And then we're going to look at what Jesus meant when he called himself the resurrection and the life. We're going to see what that means, why it's important, and on this day of all days that we will come to see him as our resurrection and our life. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word as we read John chapter 11, verses 17 to 27 together. The words are on the screen for you. If you would like to read along, please do. Here we go. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus answered, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. And Lord, again, for the wonderful, challenging, purposeful way that you have seen fit to bring us to this point. Lord, I believe with all my heart that every person who is here this morning is here by divine appointment. And Lord, I believe that everyone who is hearing my voice this morning is hearing it because it is your will that they hear. And Lord, I pray that as we open your word, that we would not be too comfortable with it, but Lord, that we might wrestle with it, that we might be challenged by it, and that we might be changed because we have met with you. Lord, may your Holy Spirit come into this place and take the words of my mouth. Lord, let them not be my own. Let them be yours, and use them in the power of your Spirit to accomplish what you need to accomplish in each heart here this morning. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk about that passage that we read for just a quick moment, and then we're going to get into our lesson today. One of the things, if you go back and look at the very beginning of John chapter 11, you see that Mary and Martha let Jesus know that Lazarus is sick, that he's on the point of death, that Lazarus is probably, if nothing changes, he's going to pass from this life into the next. Jesus gets this message, and here's what the scripture says. Now listen to this. It says, now Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, yet he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Now I want you to think about something. When you get the news that someone you love is near the point of death, what are you going to do? You're going to drop everything else and you're going to go to be with them. You're going to be by their side. You're going to encourage them and love them and say goodbye. But Jesus stays where he was for 2 full days. Now, here's the crux of what I want to help you understand here. And again, this is an extra piece for you. I'm not going to charge you extra, okay? That's a joke. I'm not charging you at all. But here's the point. There are times in our life when we feel as if we are living in that yet, right? We ask God for help. We ask God for intervention. We ask God to do what he is going to do, yet it doesn't happen. And a lot of times we can go to where Mary and Martha went and say, God, if you really love me, you would take care of my problem. Which is when he says, when she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. That is what, in essence, she's saying. She's saying, look, if you had been here, Lord, you could have healed my brother from his sickness and everything would be okay, but you didn't come. What gives? And we ask that question a lot, don't we? Lord, where were you when I was pleading for you to save my marriage? Lord, where were you when I was pleading for you on behalf of my kids who are wandering away from you? Where were you, Lord, when I am pleading and begging you for healing for my loved one, and yet it doesn't happen? And we come to Christ and we say, if you love me, you would take care of this right now. But friends, I want you to understand something. What Jesus says here in John chapter 11, and if you've got your Bible, turn there, because I want you to see this. In John chapter 11, Jesus takes what Martha is saying to him, and he doesn't condemn her. Do you notice that? He doesn't kick her while she's down and say, Martha, you idiot. Don't you realize what's going on here? I have a bigger plan. I have more important things to teach you than just that your brother, that I love your brother. There's more that you need to understand here. And Jesus says to her, what? Your brother will rise again. Now, knowing the end of the story, we know what Jesus is saying here, right? He's being prophetic. He says, your brother will rise again. But here's what we don't understand, is that Martha had a concept of resurrection in her brain, and she believed in the resurrection, but in that day, the resurrection was something that was in the future. There was a day coming when people who had died in the Lord or who had died in God would be resurrected to life. And she says, I know that he will be resurrected, that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha's saying, look, I have a theological understanding of what you're saying, Jesus, but how does my theology help me now? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like all of the things that you know about God in Scriptures, that you look at it and you go, how does this help me now with what I'm going through now? I'm homeless. I'm jobless. I'm friendless. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. What do I do? How does my theology help me in those situations? Look what Jesus does here. Now, this is absolutely essential, and it's going to be very essential for what we're about to glean from Jesus' words here. We're currently going through this series on the names of Jesus. And Jesus says this, Martha, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he says, the one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And that's the question. That's the question that it comes down to today. And Jesus here, catch this, if you're going through a difficult time, if you're going through struggles, if you're going through sorrows, if you're going through, I don't understand why God is not answering my prayer, I don't understand, I don't understand, I don't understand, please listen to me when I say, and this isn't the main point of what I'm just going to share with you today, but please listen to me when I say that God is much more concerned with you understanding who He is than He is about fixing your problem. Okay? That sometimes the bad things that come into our life, sometimes the problems that come to our life that we pray that God will take care of, and He doesn't, He's leaving there because there is something in your life about Him that you need to grasp and you haven't done it yet. This is what Jesus is saying to Martha. He's saying, look, you need to understand something about me, Martha. You need to understand that it's not about the resurrection and the last day. It's about the resurrection and the life that's here right now. And Jesus says, that's me. And then, of course, Jesus goes to town and he raises Lazarus from the dead to prove what he just said. But friend, I want you to understand that Jesus, in saying that he is the resurrection and the life, in that moment, he proved it by raising Lazarus from the dead, but he was about to prove it again on Easter Sunday. So, I want to take you, as we try to wrap our head around Jesus' words, I am the resurrection and life, I want to take you to the crucifixion. A lot of times we have a difficulty understanding what the crucifixion actually was. We watch a movie or we read a book or all these different things. We work on that and we look at that and we have this picture in our head. But we want to know what really happened to Jesus on that Friday so long ago. And how does that really apply to me? And why should that matter in my life? We're going to look at that. And we're going to look at Jesus' resurrection, Jesus as his, in his life. But in order for a resurrection to take place, there first has to be a death, right? Lazarus died, but we want to talk today. We're focusing on Jesus. So I want you to understand that Jesus died on Friday. All right? Jesus died on Friday. Say it with me. Jesus died on Friday. Okay, I want you to grasp that, because if you don't have that, the rest of it means nothing. I want to start by talking about the beatings that he took. And again, there's this prevailing theory among atheists and among people who want to discredit the scriptures and discredit Jesus, discredit Christianity, by saying that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. Now, if you like to read, I want to suggest a book for you that is, for me, it really changed the way that I look at all of this. The book is called A Case for Christ, and it's by Lee Strobel. If you've never read it, please do. It is Lee Strobel's journey from being an atheist to being a born-again Christian. And his whole purpose of what he was going to do was he's going to discredit the resurrection. He was going to discredit it and throw it out there for people to see so that he could know. And in the chapter on Jesus' death, there's so much good information there, and I would very much encourage you. And even if you just want to get a better understanding of the crucifixion, read that chapter on his death. But in this chapter, he goes to a scientist, a doctor, someone who knows human physiology and is well known in his field. He had published works in the medical journals, all of this. This is who he went to, and he began to talk to him about what happened to Jesus on that Friday. He began by talking about the beatings that Jesus took. Now, we're told in the scriptures that Jesus was beaten by the Romans because they brought him to Pilate, and Pilate had him flogged. Now, here's what's interesting about the beatings, okay? That these beatings were administered to Jesus, not by the Jews, but by Roman soldiers. And if you've done any history, you know that many of the Roman soldiers who were stationed in Jerusalem were hundreds of miles from home. That they were there as a part of a military occupation. Some of you have been in the military and you have gone to different places like Afghanistan or Iraq, maybe even Vietnam, and you know what it means to be in another place away from your home for an extended period of time. And these Roman soldiers had been in Jerusalem who knows how long, but they didn't want to be there. They didn't. They wanted to be home with their families. And they were people who were sick and tired of all of the garbage that kept going on in Jerusalem. Because in the history of that day, there were uprising after uprising after uprising, these crazy Jews who thought that they were going to toss Rome out of Israel and that they would have their land back, right? And all of this talk about messiahs and all this, and this person who was in front of them was one who said, "I'm a messiah," or claimed to be a messiah. So they wanted to make an example of him. So these Roman soldiers took their whips that had little ball bearings and little rocks and things on it that would, when it hit the skin, it would welt up. But it also, on other parts of the whip, would have pieces of glass and things that would cut into those welts once they were made. And they hit Jesus, and they hit Jesus, and they hit Jesus, and they hit Jesus 40 times. That's from the Romans. But then the Pharisees and the Sadducees also had their turn. They mocked him. They laughed at him. They They blindfolded him, slapped him in the face. It's even said that they yanked and pulled out parts of his beard. And then he was also jeered by the crowds. The crowds that 5 days earlier had welcomed him in Jerusalem as Messiah, as their king, and said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were now yelling, "Crucify him!" And so he took that beating, and as a result of that beating, this doctor says that he would have been very close to death at that point, because he would have lost all kinds of blood. That he would have, his heart would have been beating so fast, and the pain would have been excruciating. And then they make Jesus carry the crossbeam of his cross from the place of the beating to the hill of the skull called Golgotha. And as he walks on this road, we're told that he stumbles and falls. And that after he stumbles and falls, a man named Simon from Cyrene is forced to carry the crossbeam for Jesus. And there are women there who are weeping and crying over him. And in Luke chapter 23, Jesus says, "Do not weep for me, daughters of Jerusalem. Do not pity me." There was a song that we used to do in Cantata when I was younger at my church where I grew up. And the song goes like this: "Don't cry for me, this is just what I came to do. Don't cry for me, there is no pain as great as my love for you." And Jesus is telling these women, "Don't cry for me, don't pity me, this is why I'm here." He gets to the cross. And the Roman soldiers, again, probably not the same ones who beat him, there's probably different guys who have all their frustrations still pent up, right? They take 7-inch spikes. I think that's about 7 inches. About that long. Wide at the top, pointed at the end. And they put it right through his wrist. Do me a favor. Take your finger and just press on that spot in your hand. Do you feel that? There's a little bit of pain there if you push hard enough. But that spike went all the way through to the wood behind it. And the reason they put it in the wrist was because in the wrist, the two bones of the arm would hold that thing in place. And it, not only that, it went right through a cluster of nerves that runs right out to your hand. And Jesus, that pain would have caused his hand to clench, and he probably couldn't have opened it. Same on the other side. And then they take another one of those nails, and they stuck it in his feet, probably between his big toe and his second toe, right through there. Again, another nerve center, and that is how he hung on the cross. Jesus, in this state, is then lifted and connected to the horizontal beam and hangs there on the cross while he's naked and bare before the whole world. See, crucifixion was a public spectacle so that people who saw it would think twice about crossing Rome. In fact, the crucifixion was such a cruel punishment that Romans could not be crucified except for high treason. So Jesus is here, hanging on the cross, naked, bloodied, probably not even recognizable as a human at this point, and hanging there for all the world to see. But then his death came. As Jesus was stretched out on the cross, hanging on those nails, his shoulders, the weight of his body, would have pulled his arms out of joint, his shoulders out of socket. And what happens is when you hang there with that weight on, it puts your lungs in the exhale position and keeps them there. You can't get a breath in. And so what crucifixion victims would have to do is press up on that nail that is through that toe, through that foot, just to breathe in. And then they could let go and hang some more, which probably would have hurt going up and down on the wood of that cross. And then they would exhale. So when the crucifixion victim no longer had the energy to push up, he would eventually suffocate and die. This is what crucifixion was. But Jesus, due to the brutality of his beatings beforehand, his heart would have been already very close to cardiac arrest because of all the blood loss, because of all of the pain that he had to deal with. And as he got closer and closer to that moment when he knew he would die, says that Jesus, knowing that all things were finished and to fulfill all Scripture, it says that he asked for a drink. And then when he had received the drink, he said, "It is finished," and then he died. In John 19, we're told that Jesus, when he was dead, it was getting to be dusk, and the sun was about to go down, and because the next day was the day of preparation for what day? The Day of Atonement. Interesting, right? We learned about that in Sunday school if you were with us this morning. But in John 19, we're told that that day of preparation was coming, and so the Pharisees didn't want to leave those guys on the cross because they wouldn't be able to take them down once they were dead. So they asked that Pilate would go and bust their legs so that then they couldn't push up anymore, and then they would die within minutes. So they broke the legs of the criminals that were crucified with Jesus. And when they came to crucify or to break Jesus' legs, the soldier noticed that he was already dead. So instead of breaking his legs to confirm the death, he took his spear and he put it through the rib of Jesus right here, and he thrust it up into his heart. And what would have happened as Jesus was dying is that water would have formed around the heart and in the lungs, so that when that spear went through and he pulled it out, it said that there was a mixture of blood and water. The water came out, and then even more blood came out, so that the soldier knew that Jesus was dead. And we're told that this event, scientifically, proves that Jesus had died. Friends, to get to Jesus, the resurrection and the life, we have to go to Jesus on the cross. And I'm sorry if it was a little hard to talk about or to hear, but you got to know, because then we come to Sunday and Jesus rises again. Now, you know, the next day, which was Saturday, probably had to be an excruciatingly painful day of introspection for the disciples. Don't you think? That they're there on Saturday thinking, you know, it's again, as I said, it's preparation for the Day of Atonement, preparation day for the Day of Atonement. It's also a Sabbath, so there's absolutely no work to be done. So all you have to do is to sit around and think about what happened the day before. No thanks. I start thinking about what my son went through yesterday in getting his appendix out, and I'm like, and this was so much worse, and they would have been there, I would have seen it. But they're thinking about that, right? And so the next morning, the disciples are sitting there, probably hadn't moved, probably still been up all night. And then there's a pounding on the door. And they go and they open it up, and it's the ladies who had gone to the tomb. They had gone to the tomb because when they wrapped Jesus up and put him in the tomb, there was no time for them to prepare his body for burial. They just had time to wrap him up and put him in, thinking that they could go on Sunday after the Sabbath and go and help, you know, prepare his body for burial. And so morning comes, the ladies go to the tomb, and what do they find? Stones rolled away. The tomb is wide open. The soldiers are gone. And while they're sitting there looking at what is this, two angels come down, they sit on the rock, and they go, "What are you looking for?" Jesus isn't here. Why? I love this question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for a living soul in a graveyard? Why are you here? He is not dead. He is risen, just like He told you He would be. And then they tell, and then the angels tell these ladies, go and tell the disciples what happened. So they do. And they go and they pound on the door. And they tell them what happened. And it says in one account that Peter and John ran to the tomb. And when they came to the tomb, John got there first and he looked in. And Peter got there and he went in. And he saw the burial clothes empty, the wrap around his face folded and set to the side. And they wondered, said. They wondered. So we have Jesus rising. What's the evidence? The empty tomb is an evidence, but also the eyewitnesses are evidence, right? Mary Magdalene, she was one of that group of women who went and saw what had happened with the angels. And while the other women ran to tell the disciples, Mary stayed there and wept. And then someone said, can I help you? Or something like that. What are you doing here? And Mary sees this person, thinks that he's the gardener, and he says, sir, if you know where they moved him, would you please tell me where he is so I can go and find him? And Jesus looks her in the eye and he says her name. He simply says, Mary. I have got to believe that Mary at that point probably maybe fainted. I don't know. I would have. But it said that she ran to him and wanted to clasp his feet. But Jesus said, don't touch me. I haven't gone up to heaven to be glorified yet. But go and tell the people, tell my disciples that I will meet them in Galilee. There's an eyewitness. There were two disciples, not of the 12, but two disciples who were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. About it was a walk, quite a walk. And they're on their way to Emmaus, and they're walking there. And as they're walking, Jesus shows up, and he hears them talking about what had happened on Friday, and he says, "What are you talking about?" And I love that these disciples of Jesus tell Jesus, "What are you, a noob? Don't you know what's happened around here? Don't you know the things that have been going on here in Jerusalem?" And he says, "What things?" And then they tell him. And then Jesus begins to tell them about how all of the things that had happened were happening because of the prophecies, because of the law of God, because of what God had said in His Word would happen. And they get to Emmaus, they get to the house, and Jesus, they invite Jesus in, and He comes, and He breaks bread with them, and the minute He breaks the bread, their eyes are open, they realize who it is, and bang, He's gone. And what do? They run back from Emmaus to Jerusalem to tell the disciples, the women are telling the truth, He's alive. We've seen Him. So you have Mary Magdalene, you have the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, you have the apostles themselves, right? They're all in there thinking about what's going on and wondering what's going on when all of a sudden in this locked room, Jesus shows up and He says, sup. No, He doesn't say that. He says, peace on you. Shalom. He greets them. Shalom, which means peace. He says shalom to them and they hear Him and they're all freaking out. Maybe even some of them went, woo! But Jesus says, don't be afraid. It's me. If you don't believe me, check it out. Look at these wrists. Look at these feet. It's me. I'm alive. We have the eyewitnesses. But even more convincing proof than the empty tomb and the eyewitnesses is probably the changed lives. I'm just going to talk about three, okay? Peter, right? Peter, if you read the Gospels, and while Jesus was on the earth and during His ministry, Peter was a fireball. Peter was one who was not afraid to do whatever Jesus asked him to do, and even more so. Peter was one who spoke up when the other disciples didn't or wouldn't. Peter was the one who loved Jesus so much that he was willing to take a sword and go to battle with Him. Now, he wasn't a very good swordsman because all he did was hit the guy's ear. But still, this was who Peter was. But he was also the one who, when push came to shove, he denied he even knew Jesus three times. And yet, Peter, in the book of Acts, becomes the leader of the church. That's life change. John. What did Jesus call John and his brother James? The sons of what? The thunder, right? Because they were fiery guys, man. They were passionate about Jesus, and anybody who messed with Jesus messed with them. And we were going to call down thunder from heaven and vaporize anyone who would mess with Jesus. Yeah. But John is one who, as you read his letters and as you read the book of Revelation, you know that John was one who became someone who loved people. He became someone who, instead of calling down fire from heaven to consume people, he showed them the love of Jesus. That's life change. Last one, Paul. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He hated Jesus. He hated everything about Jesus. He hated Jesus so much that he was willing to find people who called themselves followers of Jesus and arrest them or kill them. That was Paul. That's who Paul was. But one day, as he was heading to Damascus to round up the Christians there, Jesus showed up. Right? And he said, Paul, or Saul at that point, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? You answered your own question there, bub. Anyway, Jesus says to him, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. And Paul begins to understand and begins to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And he became the one person who started most of the churches in Asia Minor and Rome. From church persecutor to church planter. That's Paul. And that's just three. I could spend another hour sharing the stories of the scriptures of guys like Philip, of guys like Nathaniel, of guys like Jesus' own brother James, who changed from what they once were to what God wanted them to be. And so, Jesus died. Jesus rose again. He is the resurrection. But he is also the life. How do I know that? Because what Jesus offers us today is an exchange. When you get something for Christmas that you don't really like, you take it to the store and you exchange it for something you do like. This is the greatest of all exchanges that you can get. Because what's the exchange? Well, it's Jesus' life for your life. What? Listen, Jesus was the sacrifice. Jesus, on the cross, in his death, took your place because the wages of sin is death. We all are sinners. We live in sin. We are born in sin. That beautiful little baby back there making noise, who I love, don't take him anywhere. I love it. He's a sinner. Sorry, Elizabeth, but he is. Why? Because he's done wrong things? No, he's a baby. He's innocent. He's a sinner because he was born into sin. Just like when we're born, we carry the characteristics of our mothers and our fathers, we also inherit that sin nature. And when we're left to ourselves, we will be selfish. And the punishment of that selfishness, the punishment of that sin is death. And someone had to pay that debt if we were going to have life with Christ or life with God or a relationship with God. And Jesus came and he was that sacrifice. He took your place on the cross in death so that you would not have to die. More on that in a minute. But Jesus also became the intermediary. But Jesus is your defense attorney. Jesus is the one who stands before the judge, God the Father, and says, I died for this one. This one is mine. He is innocent because of what I've done. My blood has washed his sins away, and he is your child, judge. And the judge pounds the gavel and says, not guilty. We have only to ask and believe for Jesus to do that for us as well. But not only is Jesus the sacrifice, not only is he the intermediary, what we sang at the very beginning of our service this morning, he is the Redeemer. Jesus' death and blood opens the way for us to have a right relationship with God. Here is my favorite part about the crucifixion. That when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up his spirit, a number of things happened. Some crazy things happened. First of all, there was a huge earthquake. Secondly, tombs began opening up and people rose from the dead and began walking out of the tombs. How crazy would that be? You know, it'd be like you're sitting there watching this and there's this huge earthquake and then, you know, you're walking home and there's Grandma. Grandma, what are you doing here?
So I don't know. There's this big... I just woke up and I was in this tomb and I decided to walk out.
I don't know how that worked, but it would have been crazy, wouldn't it? But then there was something that happened in the temple. And this is so, so significant. Don't miss this. We are told that in the temple, the curtain in the temple was torn. Now, something you got to understand about this curtain. If you read in Exodus and Numbers where the description of the tabernacle was made, that this curtain was woven so thick that it was about 3 inches thick. It was a thick curtain. So it's tight. It's strong. Nothing's going to rip this thing. Not even Arnold Schwarzenegger could rip this thing. And it's hung in the holy place to separate the holy place from the most holy place. And the most holy place, that is where God lived. That's where the Spirit of God... And if you look at 1 Chronicles, as Solomon dedicates the temple, there's this smoke that comes down and fills that most holy place. It's the Spirit of God coming down to live in that place as a place of worship. And that place was off limits. No one, not anyone, could go into that place except for the high priest, and then only once a year. When? On the day. See where I'm going? All of this happened, and Jesus died on that cross, and we're told that curtain was ripped in two right down the middle, and this is significant, from the top to the bottom. Why is that significant? Because no man ripped that curtain in half. God took the sacrifice of Jesus, and he said, "Come on in! I am open for business. I love you, and I want to have a relationship with you." And we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb to be able to go into that place, to be able to speak to God face to face as a friend, as a father, as a savior. And so this morning, friend, I want to ask you this question. What will you do with this Jesus? It's a simple question, but it's one that will make all the difference in your life. Are you going to let him go? Are you going to say, you know, this Jesus, he's a good guy and all, and he went through some horrible stuff, but he's still just a guy, right? No! You not been listening? He is not just a guy. He is far more than that. He is the Redeemer. He is the Risen One. He is the one who died and came back to life on His own power. He is the one who tore the curtain in the temple from top to bottom. He is the one who is calling you to rebirth, redemption, renewal, so that you might have a right relationship with Him. Because He loves you that much. He has paid the price for your sin. He died so that you don't have to. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me will never die." Amen. Do you want to live free from the fear of death? Trust Jesus, the resurrection and the life. He is the one who, if you believe this, that He is the resurrection and the life, and that by trusting in Him, you will never die. If you believe this, friend, amazing things will happen to you. So what will you do with this Jesus? What will you do with Him? You're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior. Or if you can hear me right now, anywhere where you might be, and you've never received Christ as your Savior, today. Today, today. Don't put it off. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. But if you live and believe in Jesus, I can say with the absolute authority of the word of Jesus Christ Himself, you will never die. Your body might, but you won't. If you want to have a right relationship with God, if you want to receive this Jesus and believe in Him, you got to admit your sin. That's first. You got to say, hey, you know what? I'm a jerk. I'm a bad dude or chick or whoever you might be. I am a bad person, and I have sinned against God not because I've done bad things, although I have, but because I was born into it, and I need Jesus. And I believe that Jesus died for my sin and that He rose again and that He wants me to have a relationship with Him. And so I will commit my life to Jesus. If that's where you are today and you pray that in your heart, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for my sin and that I will commit my life to Him. You are a Christian. You don't even need to pray a prayer, although you probably ought to. If that's the heart attitude that you have this morning, welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. Second challenge is for those of you who have already made that decision. Will you allow the life of Christ to be your life? Listen, this goes beyond accepting Jesus as our Savior, which is not even a term that you find in the Bible. But this has to do with giving up and taking up. This involves giving up your life. Well, wait a minute. What? You see, Jesus said that we can never truly have what He wants to give us unless we die to ourselves. We can never have eternal life if we are hanging on to this temporal one. We cannot have the abundant life that He wants to give us if we keep holding on to the weak, broken, pathetic life that we try to give ourselves. Have you ever wondered why there's so much depression in our world today? I think it has a direct result on the fact that far too many of us, Christians included, are trying to live out our lives in our own strength. We want to hold on to our pathetic little lives because we think that's where we'll find peace and satisfaction and joy and love and all the other things we want out of life. But that's not going to happen. Do you know why? Because your life is broken. Your life is sick. Your life is never going to be what God created it to be in your sin. You can't help it. You were born that way. We want to do our life our way. We want to do it in our own because that's how we do things, because we're Americans. But you can't do that with the life that Jesus offers, because it isn't your life He's offering you. It's His. So you have to give up on your life. Now, I know that sounds drastic. I know that sounds like much. But it's true. If we don't give up on our own life, we will have nothing. We will be desperately trying to hang on when we find that there's nothing there to hold on to. And it will be so depressing. So we have to give up our own life. But we also have to take up the life of Jesus. Now, what does this mean? It means that we don't go through life empty-handed. We lay down our lives, we give up our lives, and we take the life of Jesus. What was the life of Jesus? Let's have a quick look. In Philippians 2, we're told that Jesus was a servant to everyone. In Hebrews 10, He's a sacrifice. In John 15, He laid down His life for His friends. In Matthew 11, He was willing to associate with lowlifes and sinners. In Matthew 8, He was willing to touch the unclean. In Luke 9, He was willing to feed the hungry. In Matthew 14, He was willing to postpone His own grief to serve others. In John 13, He was willing to take on the lowest position to serve others. In Hebrews 5, He was willing to submit to the will of the Father for the sake of the cross. And many other things that we just don't have time to list right now. But this is the life that God is calling us to take up. The life of Jesus. He wants us to be a servant. He wants us to sacrifice our own way, to lay down our lives for our friends, to associate with the lowest class of people, to touch the unclean, to feed the hungry, to postpone our own grief so that we can serve, to take the lowest position of service, to submit to the will of our Heavenly Father, just to name a few. So what will it be? Will you take up Jesus' life and lay down yours? You can't hold on to both. You just can't. I want to challenge you today to think about where you are. To think about whose life you're holding on to. Are you clinging to Jesus or are you clinging to yours? Brothers and sisters, we can't do that. We're just going to find ourselves frustrated and depressed. If you're willing to give your life up for the sake of taking up His, whether you've accepted Him before or whether you haven't, this is about giving up your life and taking up Jesus. So I want to challenge you today. I didn't tell him beforehand, and that's probably wrong of me, but elders, I want you to be watching. And if people come up and are praying, come up and pray with them and strengthen them and encourage them. If you need Jesus in your life, if you need to lay down your life and take up His, today is the day. Don't wait. We're going to sing a song in just a minute that I probably won't be able to get through because I'm probably going to cry my eyes out. But it talks about the fact that Jesus died, but He rose again, conquering death, so that He could give His life to you. No matter who you are, if you are clinging to your life of going back to that same old sin because it's so comforting, quote unquote, but then you feel so guilty after committing the sin that you're like, oh, I'm a miserable failure. Let go of it. Let go of it and come to Jesus and take up His life. Lay down yours. That's the challenge today. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up and I'm going to pray. And as we sing this song, if you want to come and do some business with God, there's nothing special about these steps. They're just steps. They're wood covered in carpet. But by coming forward and kneeling and telling God, even in your own heart, I am willing to give up my life and to take yours. It means something. It means something to the people who are watching you. It means something to you. It means something to God. And I want to challenge you to do that this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, how great You are. How awesome You are. How perfect You are. How holy You are. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we hang on to our own lives and deem them more important than Yours. Lord, this morning I want You to take my life. Take it away and give me Yours. Lord, help me to live more in Your Spirit, through Your Spirit. Help me to be the kind of man that You want me to be. Lord, if there are any here today who would say the same, may they come forward now. In Jesus' name.